Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. This morning we'll be in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll focus on verse 6 and 7, but I'm going to read 4 through 7 just for a little context this morning. So Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 7. Brothers and sisters, hear the very Word of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us, through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to be in your house this morning. We're thankful that by your Spirit you have called your people together. You have gathered us together here in your house. You have gathered us here at this time to hear your word read and to hear your word preached. And you have gathered us here today specifically for this passage. And we pray that you will bless this reading and this preaching of your word, that you will send your Spirit in and among us, that you will fill us with your Spirit, that you will lead us into all truth, and that you will comfort our hearts. And Lord, that you will take this passage today and that you will use it to conform us more and more and more into the image of your dear Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Over the past couple weeks, we've been asking questions before we go through the text. And the last couple weeks, we've asked questions like this: what is a Christian? What is a Christian? And we answered it simply: a Christian is one who is in Christ. And last week we asked the question, how does one become a Christian? Which we answered very simply, one becomes a Christian by grace. These previous questions lead us to today's question, which is, what now? Or as Francis Schaeffer asked, how should we then live? How should we then live? Seeing that we are in Christ by grace, how should we then live? As I've been working through Ephesians, I've been praying for you, and I have been praying for me. I have been praying from the passage in Ephesians from the first chapter. I'm going to read that now. I think it sets the tone for what we're going to look at today. So I've been praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, not only from an intellectual standpoint, but from a life experience standpoint, that you may know and experience what is the hope of his calling, and that you may know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that you would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. As we look at this text, I couldn't help but back up a little bit because you know I love verse 4 that says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." But I see here in this passage, verse 4, 5, and 6, I see this beautifully short picture and explanation of the gospel. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and has made us to sit in heavenly places together in Christ Jesus. All the elements are here. His mercy is there. His love is there. His grace is there. His mercy not giving us what we deserve, that even when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. In his great love, he raised us up together. And this phrase keeps getting repeated, that we are together, that we are together, that we are together with Christ. This three-time emphasis on we are together, that God faithfully loves his covenant people and has drawn us to himself. And that the unmerited favor of grace, do you see this? He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I want to read from Colossians 2 today, and we have a fair bit of scripture to cover today, so if you'll bear with me, you want to turn over to Colossians 2, we're going to start at verse 10 and read through verse 15. Colossians 2, 10 through 15. Which says, and I'm going to do a little bit of the amplified version here today, not really. "And you are complete in Jesus, which is the head of all principality and power." Jesus is Lord, amen? "In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Jesus in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Jesus through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Jesus from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, God the Father, has quickened us together with Jesus, having forgiven all our trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to Jesus' cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, Jesus made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Jesus triumphant. Jesus is Lord. Amen? But what is interesting about this is in baptism, which is mentioned in this passage, as it talks about us being quickened together and raised together with Christ, we tend to not grasp the full implication. See, primarily for those of us who are maybe my age or who grew up in faith traditions outside of the Reformed Church, we have this very vivid picture in our mind of what baptism looks like. Dan and Sherry, you were the lucky ones. You didn't have this growing up. See, we can see our death in baptism, right? We are dead. Christ dies to pay for our sins. We see that, right? And then we see the resurrection. We see being raised to newness of life. As Christ was raised from the dead, we also are raised from the dead, the death of our sins, right? But in this sacrament, I think we generally fail to see just how far up we are raised. See, it is true in baptism that we start as dead. And then the picture moves and shows us that we have been made alive. And the picture in our head is that, you know, we've come out of the water and we're all bright and shiny in this world, right? We've been made righteous and we're ready to live a sinless, perfect life. But it doesn't really happen like that. What happens is we are raised to newness of life. But as we come through that canal, that channel, that birthing process, as we are born again and we are raised to newness of life, we are raised all the way up to heaven where we sit with Christ. Where we are seated with Him. This was promised and alluded to in Matthew 19, where Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And again, I think most of us have this picture that this is something that is going to happen out in the future. But Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father. He sits on the throne of his glory now. Jesus is ruling and reigning now. And the scriptures tell us plainly that we are sitting there with him, ruling and reigning. We're even told that we eat and drink at his table in his kingdom as we sit with him in heaven. You see, because of God's abundant mercy, his steadfast covenantal love, and the exceeding riches of his grace, you, the faithful in Christ Jesus, have had your sins forgiven. You have been brought from death to life. And you have been seated in heavenly places with Christ. See, this has to be in view when we understand that we've been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, because you and I, brothers and sisters, we sit in heavenly places with Christ. You see, in Luke 22 that I referenced earlier, in verse 29 and 30, it says this, "I appoint unto you a kingdom," Jesus talking to us, "as my Father has appointed unto me." As it is appointed to Jesus by the Father, it has been appointed to us as his beloved adopted children. Amen? Romans 8 tells us this very clearly. Romans 8, 14 through 17. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Of God. You are the sons of God. You have been adopted into his family. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you are able to cry, Abba, Father." We would say, Papa, I love that. Throw your arms around his neck and give him a big hug. Amen? We don't think like that, do we? It goes on, it tells us that the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirits. We can know by the work of the Spirit. Remember the prayer I opened with? We can know intellectually and experientially, we can know that we are the children of God. And if we are the children of God, then we are heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. Do you see this? What God the Father has given the Son, what they own in joint possession. Think about that for a minute. What the triune God owns, which is everything, you have been given in Christ Jesus. This is the very foundation of our faith. This is the very foundation of what we believe and what makes us who we are. You and I have been justified by Jesus' obedience and death. Jesus did make a proper, real, and full satisfaction to his Father's justice on your behalf. Your debt, and my debt, has been fully discharged. He remembers it no more. Jesus' obedience and satisfaction has been applied to us. It has been imputed to us. You and I have been freely justified by the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the exact justice and rich grace of God would be glorified. You and I have received everything in and through Christ Jesus. Glory be to God. That's what the gospel looks like, friends. But it does beg the question as we move into verse 7, well, why has this happened to us? What is this grace? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. All of this power, all of this grace that is working in and through us comes to us through that same power, or powerful power, as we read a couple weeks ago, that raised Jesus from the dead. That power is active in you and I. And our confession tells us that as the members of his body, as the church, this communicates to us life. This first fruits of the glory with Christ. That as they are members of him, their head, and so in him, are interested in that glory which he is fully possessed of, get this, and as an earnest thereof, when he gives us that same spirit that rose him from the dead, it allows us to, back to the confession, enjoy the sense of God's love. His peace of conscience. Joy in the Holy Ghost. And hope of glory. You see, all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by His Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with Him in His graces, have fellowship with Him in His sufferings, have fellowship with Him in His death, have fellowship with Him in His resurrection, and have fellowship with Him in His glory. As believers are quickened and raised to life and seated with Christ, this communicates to us, the members of His body, the church, but it also communicates to the angels, both the good angels and the bad angels, the good angels and the power of darkness, and it communicates to His church broadly, and it communicates to those who are outside of the church. It communicates to everyone and every creature under heaven the victory of Christ. Jesus, in His life, death, resurrection, and ascension, has triumphed as the long promised seed of the woman. He has triumphed over Satan, that old serpent, and that old dragon. And this is indeed grace and kindness to His people. You see, in His grace and His kindness, you have been freed from the bondage of sin and death. You have been given the Spirit, allowing you to crucify the flesh, to renew your mind, and to resist the devil. You have been granted the ability to walk by faith, to walk in newness of life, to walk in the good works that God has ordained for you to walk in. I have an interesting little tidbit for you here. The book of Ephesians is about warfare. You and I are engaged in warfare. And in that warfare, we are empowered by this Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Now please, if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll start at verse 19. Justin, we talked about this the other night, didn't we? 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end. Did you catch that? At the resurrection, that's the end. Jesus comes, resurrects everybody, and the credits roll. Then comes the end when He, Jesus, shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. A big thanks to Deacon Rice today for singing Psalm 110 today. That's perfect. Picking up at verse 27. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that it is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued by him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God the Father, that put all things under him, Jesus, that God, triune God, may be all in all. I know some of you out there know this passage pretty well, and you're thinking, hashtag post-mill, right? You're thinking, yeah, Ephesians, warfare, great. We're going to go out and we're going to defeat enemies and kings and nations. Jesus is Lord, amen? And some of us are going to be called to do that. But in 1 Timothy 1, it says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. See, it is true. It is true, brothers and sisters. We're going to grab our swords and our shields and our helmets and our armor, and we're going to go out and we're going to do battle. We're going to go out and we're going to preach the gospel, and we're going to go out and we're going to baptize all nations, teaching them to observe everything that Jesus commanded, because Jesus is Lord, right? But the war and the battles for most of us will be internal. And I don't mean that it's going to be internal in the church. I'm talking about the battle is going to be with your flesh, not with your neighbor. I mean, think on this as we consider the warfare in the book of Ephesians. Maybe we could call it the boot camp, or maybe we could call it just training in general. But how are we doing as we submit to one another? How are we doing as we submit to church leadership? Husbands submitting to wives, wives submitting to husbands, children submitting to parents, slaves submitting to masters, masters submitting to slaves. You see, your first priority as one who has been raised with Christ is you. It's your walk. See, as those who are seated in victory with Christ, those who are experiencing God's love and peace and joy and hope, you are called to live in a certain manner. You are called to be followers of Jesus. You are called to walk like Jesus walked. You are called to live like Jesus lived. That hardest declaration that you will make when you say Jesus is Lord is the one that you shout inside your own head. Let me give you an idea of what this looks like. In Colossians 3, 1 through 4, we find this, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hidden in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. You see that? You're dead. Your life is hid in Christ. It is Christ's life in you. That is what is compelling you. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6 says this, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this," here's the battle, "that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sins might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." You see, it is true that through the indwelling Holy Spirit, you and I have been given the ability to live free from the control and dominion of Satan and sin and death. But our old man doesn't die easy, does he? Here's some of the requirements that are on us. We are in a battle to the death. It is mortal combat if there ever was mortal combat. In Colossians 3:5, we are told to mortify or to put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection and evil desires and covetousness, which is idolatry. This is what's in our heart. In Ephesians 5, we read this, "Be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness and filthiness and foolish talking and jesting, it's got to go. You've got to kill it. Kill it. Kill it." No whoremongers, no unclean persons, no covetous man, which is an idolater, will take part in that inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Do not be deceived. Do not be partakers. You see, as we're putting these things to death, as this mortal combat rages, we are called to put off these things, throw them away, kill them dead, and bury them. In Colossians 3, 8, and 9, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communications and lies, put them off with the old man and his deeds. Kill them dead. Ephesians 4 says, "If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, that way of living that you used to live, that old man, put him off. He is corrupt, and his lusts are deceitful." Ephesians 4:25 through 31, another list put it off. Kill it. Kill it dead. But see, in that newness of life and in that spirit that you've been given a new mind and you've been given a new heart and you've been given a new will and you've been given a new identity. And you are called over and over to put that on. Put on that new man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. This is what life in the new man looks like. Created in righteousness and true holiness, that you are kind to one another and tender-hearted to one another and forgiving one another. In Colossians a lot today. In Colossians 3, 10 through 17, turn there with me. Colossians 3, 10 through 17. You know, sometimes we just need to hear from God on these things. Colossians 3, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, because Christ is all and in all, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's you, elect of God, holy and beloved. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then in Galatians 5, we're told to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's that mortal combat. But this is what victory looks like. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. You see, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Wow. Well, what if it still looks like we're losing some of those battles with the flesh? I don't know about you, but what I just read through there is a pretty tall order. How do we live when we are weak? How do we live when we are tempted by our own lust? How do we live when we are tempted and fall to our own lust? What if life looks more like losing than living in Christ's victory? Well, I would take you back and say, how did we get here? How did you become a Christian? What was that process? We've been talking about it. How did that happen? And the right answer, of course, is grace. God's grace. God showed up and rescued us from a life of sin. You see, in 2 Corinthians 12, it tells us that God's grace is sufficient. Paul says, unless I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, is buffeting me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, there are many ideas about what this might be. But we can just take it generically that Satan continues to buffet Paul. Satan continues to buffet you and I. He doesn't like losing. Paul says, I sought the Lord 3 times that this might be taken from me. 3 times. And you know what the Lord said to him? He says, my grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am not telling you that God is going to make you strong through your sin. I'm telling you through your wrestling with sin, through your fight against sin, through the persecutions of the devil, through the infirmities that you have, those weaknesses. When those temptations come, Paul tells us that God is faithful. And he will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able to bear. That he will make an escape for you. You have to cry out to God and say, God, fill me with your spirit. God, send your spirit. Give me your grace. Help me to defeat the devil and his minions. When we battle against our own lust, we look to God's grace. James chapter 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? God didn't give us his spirit so that we could sin. But it says that he gives us more grace. God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Brothers and sisters, we have to humble ourselves before God. We have to confess our sins to Him. We have to confess our sins to each other. We all know that nobody here is perfect. Amen? It's the one thing humans can agree on, that nobody's perfect. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Have mercy upon me, a sinner, and he will lift you up. John tells us this: if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You adopted sons and daughters, are you asking your papa for the exceeding riches of his grace? Do you cry out to him to display in your life the kindness to us in his beloved Son, in our head, Jesus Christ? Do we look to his strength or our strength? That prayer from Ephesians is looking pretty good about now. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of His calling. That you would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. That you would know the exceeding greatness of his power to you who believe. And that this would be done. That this would be accomplished. That God would hear your cries. And that he would answer your prayers. When you ask him to send the Spirit and the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that he would be active in your life, and that you, as an adopted son, sitting at the right hand of the Father with Christ, would walk by faith, that you would walk in the Spirit. See, that's the answer to our question, isn't it? Earlier we asked, how should we then live? As those who are in Christ by grace, how should we then live? It's not as simple as the other answers, is it? See, you as one seated in victory with Jesus Christ, that you would walk by faith, that you would walk in the Spirit, that you would cry out to your Father in heaven for the exceeding riches of God's grace, putting to death that old man and his deeds. Please, Lord, kill the old man. And that you in joy and thanksgiving would put on the new man, cultivating the fruits of the Spirit. By God's grace, let it be so. Let's pray. Father, your word is indeed a comfort to us. for it gives us instructions in how we should live. It explains to us who you are and what you are doing. It explains to us who we are and what we are to be doing. And Father, we cry out to you now in faith that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that you would renew our hearts, that you would renew our minds, that we could put on the new man, and through your Spirit, we could put to death the old man.